say the word again. You know, those of you who have seen many, many sermons know that, you know, people have some preparation time when they come here. They do certain things to prepare themselves, you know. So there was this pastor who used to, you know, take his watch off and keep it in front. The obvious reason is that he is expected to look at the watch and know, well, you know, how much he has preached. So one young boy asked his father, Dad, what does it mean when the pastor, you know, keeps the watch out? The father sighed and said, son, nothing, absolutely nothing. So I'm not keeping my watch there. Rest assured, I'll look at that watch. All right. Leslie lovingly reminded me that this is Lent, and we got to, you know, focus ourselves on the cross during this period. And those of you who know me know that I'm an obedient husband. And when Leslie tells something, I got to obey, right? Especially now, because next week is Women's Sunday, and I understand all of you are going to share something, so I want to be in her good books. Well, so, Lent season, obviously, you know, is a season where we focus on sacrifice, we focus on self-examination, and, you know, by convention, a lot of us give up certain things that we like. You know, some people still give up non-veg during this period of time and things like that. So it's about a time when we sacrifice something, and we are, you know. So I'm going to focus on a particular sacrifice, and you know, Lent, as you know, ends with the Last Supper, right? And on what today is known as Maundy Thursday, but earlier it was used to be the Passover meal before Christ. And during Christ's life in this world, it used to be the Passover meal. You know, talking about Passover meal, you know, a young boy again came for a communion for the first time. And after the communion was over, he asked his father that, what does the communion mean? And the father said, It is Jesus' Last Supper. The boy was amazed. I said, oh boy, he must be really hungry, because all they give is little pieces of bread. You know, but we know that he himself is the bread of life, so he doesn't need to eat. So let's start this day with the remembrance of Passover meal. One Passover meal which happened about 2,000 years ago. So this was on a Passover meal, a leader asks his followers to prepare a place for the meal, for the supper. And the followers go, find a place, prepare it in all ways, assuming that, you know, the leader will like it. And the supper time comes, people join in. And, you know, at those times, there was no air-conditioned cars to drive you to the, you know, to the dinner. So you got to obviously walk, right? And when you walk, your feet are dirty. So everyone comes in for the supper with their feet dirty, and you know, the leader looks around and sees that the followers who arrived for the supper have left out one minor detail. They did not organize for anyone to clean their feet. There was no arrangement for cleaning their feet. So the leader looks around and sees that none of his followers are really willing to volunteer for this menial job. So what does the leader do? The leader gets up himself, takes a basin, fills it up with water, takes out an outer cloth that he was wearing, goes to each disciple, each of the followers' feet, washes the feet, and wipes. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And the first ever, the greatest act, I wouldn't say the first, but the greatest act of servant leadership was born on that day, on during this, you know, this Passover night. So, it's good for us to remember, and actually, you know, if you look at the Gospels, it is only John who records this incident. Though the Last Supper is recorded in all the four Gospels, and the teachings that has been given during the Last Supper are there in all the four Gospels, but the act of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is recorded only in the Gospel of John. Now, I want you to, it's interesting, I found something that is interesting here. So, let us turn to John. You know, the John chapter 13 is where John describes this washing the feet. But before we go into the washing of the feet ceremony, I want you to look at how does John start chapter 13. Okay? So let's start, let's read the first verse of John 13. Can someone read it out loud? Right. Can someone read the NIV version?
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, now he showed them the full extent of his love.
Right. The NIV puts it in a little differently, the last part of it. He says, having loved them in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Actually, that's where, you know, all the startings of the crucifixion and, you know, the Lent and, you know, our Passion Week and all that starts over there. And so John says he showed them the full extent of his love. And it is, to me, it is not coincidence that his demonstration of this full extent of Jesus' love started with the washing of the feet of his disciples. Full extent, demonstration of the full extent of his love. And that's why I thought the message of servant leadership is apt even during a Lent season, even during the beginning of the Lent season, because it's a demonstration of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make, and it's a demonstration of his extent of full love, the extent of his full love that he wanted us to be aware of. You know, today we borrow a lot of concepts from the corporate world into the church. You know, objective setting, vision, mission, roles and responsibilities, whatever we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, however, when we look at the leadership concepts which come from the corporate world, we see that in the corporate world, good leadership teaches self-advancement at all costs. And that is a principle which is got even into the church today. If you look at sometimes, you know, leaders, they are generally measured by the size of the congregation that follow them, you know, or the TV evangelists are viewed by the TRP, you know, what is their rating that they get on the viewership. So even in church today, a lot of things is measured by how much a leader has advanced himself or herself. But in contrast to the world's ways of measuring advancement or leadership, Jesus gave us a different model. Jesus gave us a different model. Jesus said that if you have to follow me, pick up the cross and follow me. And give up things so that others could advance. That's the sacrifice Jesus makes. Jesus makes the sacrifice of giving up things so that others could advance. Okay? Now that's where I want to come back to the concept of servant leadership. Robert Greenleaf is the person who actually popularized the term servant leadership in the corporate sector. Okay? He was actually working for AT&T as a vice president of training and learning and things like that, and he came up with this concept of servant leadership. Till that time, it was known as servanthood. But the concept of servant leadership as such came from Robert Greenleaf. Now, Robert Greenleaf says this. He was asked, okay, how do we identify a servant leader? What makes a servant leader? So Robert Greenleaf told this. You know, he said, the best test to identify a servant leader is, do those served grow as persons? Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, more likely themselves to become servants? Do those who are served, do they become wiser? Do they become healthier? He didn't add the word wealthier here, but we could add that. You know, do they become wealthier? Do they become more autonomous? Do they become greater than the one who served them or who led them? So in other words, do the followers become greater than those who are followed? Does the apprentice become more skillful than the master? Does the student become wiser than the teacher? That is the test of servant leadership. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ wanted us to remember when he was talking about, you know, servant leadership. The question in front of us today is, in the church, do we see this happening? Do we really see, the church leaders or Christian leaders investing in the life of someone who becomes bigger, who becomes greater than himself or herself? Or do we see advancement of leaders themselves at the cost of others? Or at the cost of the congregation or the congregation members? The reality could be shocking sometimes. So I want us to ponder over this point with two examples from the Bible. Okay? So let's first look at the Old Testament. Saul and David. Okay? Now, what do you remember of the relationship between Saul and David? How would you describe the relationship between Saul and David? What was it? Strange. Okay? What did really Saul want to do to David? He wanted to kill him, right? So, to say that their relationship was strained is a mild, very mild statement. Now, we know that how David came into Saul's household and army and all that. You know, he killed Goliath because no one else was willing to do it. So he goes and tells Saul, say, hey, look, who is this man who can, you know, who can say bad things about my people, about people of living God? So I will go and kill him. And Saul finally agrees that, okay, go do what you can. And he goes and kills him. And then when he comes back, Saul ultimately, you know, puts him in his household. He doesn't want him to go back. And Bible says that he gave him a position in the army. And that's when, you know, the relationship actually starts. Now, but this relationship becomes sort of sour a little later. It gets strained a little later. So that's where, let's go to 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 to 9. That's where we see the beginning of the enmity between Saul and David. Okay? 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9. Could someone read it, please?
As the dad says that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry with the king Saul. They afflicted David with tens of thousands of God, but he with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on him.
So you see what is happening here? What is the genesis of Saul's enmity towards David? It is because someone praised David more than Saul himself. And of course the Bible says women, and you know, men get especially worried when women praise somebody else, you know. So it says women were singing that David has killed his 10,000s while Saul has got his 1,000. So it is like ascribing 10 times more greatness to David than to Saul. And that's not something that Saul is willing to accept. How can a man whom I invited to be in my house, how can a man whom I appointed in my army be ascribed higher, you know, greatness than I am, and comparing and singing and praising? That is the genesis of enmity between Saul and David. That's where the whole thing starts. And then of course we know the history where Saul even tries to kill him multiple times and you know, and things like that. Now, question that we have is, we have in front of us is, do we see this happening in our church? Or in the churches of today? Are there leaders who get disturbed, who gets angry, when someone else is praised above him or her? Right? Something which can we as human beings continue to accept this. So let's look at another example. Let's look at another Saul, this time a New Testament Saul. Right? How do you know him? You know him as? Paul, right? Okay. So let's look at Paul, and all of us are very, you know, I'm sure we must be having a number of fans of Paul. So he his ministry is obviously well known, and without him probably we wouldn't be having how much? Half of the New Testament, or 60% of the New Testament? Whatever. Right? But I want us to look at how did Paul begin his ministry? And what was his situation when he began his ministry? And Bible tells us that if it was not for one man called Barnabas, the things would have been different. Could have been different. I'm not saying it would have been different, but it could have been different. Now what did Barnabas do to Paul? Okay. So we are introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37. And the introduction of Barnabas is by, you know, by projecting him as a generous man. He sells what he had. I mean, he's obviously a rich man. He is from the Levites, from the tribe of Levites. He has some land. So he sells his land and he donates the entire amount of money to the apostles. And then, of course, it is immediately followed by our friends Ananias and Sapphira. And you know what happens there. But in contrast again, Barnabas is a person, and his name was not Barnabas at that time. His name was Joseph. Right? And they gave him the name Barnabas because Barnabas meant son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. They knew that Barnabas is a person who encourages, and that's why they gave him this thing. But let's come back to what he did to Paul. Now Paul lands up in Jerusalem. Paul, of course, he meets with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He goes, meets Ananias, and you know, gets cured. He starts his ministry, but then he lands up in Jerusalem. Now when he lands up in Jerusalem, obviously Jerusalem is where the apostles are living, and that is where. That is still the sort of headquarters of Christianity at that point in time. And he wants to meet the disciples. And what do the disciples say? The Bible, the disciples are still very doubtful about this person. Is he truly a Christian? Is he truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Or is he trying to trick us? Actually, the Bible says the disciples were afraid of him. The Bible uses the term afraid. The disciples were afraid of him. Right? Naturally, because What has Paul been credited with? Paul has still been credited with persecuting Christians. The memory of Stephen being stoned and Paul watching it, encouraging it, endorsing it is still fresh in the memory of everyone. So you can't you know just accept somebody who has just recently you know endorsed the killing of the first Christian martyr and then say that hey look I want to join you, you know. If, for example, if somebody with a criminal record, let us say a bad record, a criminal record, wants to join this church, right? And they approach some of the newer members of the church. It is very likely that the new member of the church would want to know what the so-called elders of the church would think about this person before they give a commitment, isn't it? It is not common that somebody will stick out his neck for some person who does not have a right credential, who does not have a right background. That is exactly what Barnabas did to Paul in this story. When the disciples were afraid of accepting Paul, Barnabas decided that I will believe in this person. Barnabas decided that I am going to stick my neck out for this person. And Barnabas does that. He goes, he convinces the, you know, he actually presents Paul and his ministry to the disciples, and then ultimately which results in acceptance of Paul into the, you know, into the group of disciples and to the church. And of course Barnabas doesn't stop there. Barnabas goes with Paul, he goes to Antioch, pulls him out, puts him into ministry, and if you really look at the first missionary assignment that Paul got, that was together with Barnabas. The Holy Spirit comes and tells them, set aside Barnabas and Paul for me, because I want them to go on a missionary journey. And that's how the real first missionary journey of Paul starts, and it didn't start alone. It started with Barnabas. Now, obviously, we don't read that much about Barnabas in the Bible as we read about Paul, or we read of Paul. But the fact is that there was someone who stuck out his neck. There was someone who knew that this is going to be a great man. There was someone who said that I will risk my reputation, but to have this person progress. Now do you see the contrast between Saul, the king, and Barnabas? Do you see the contrast? One really hated it when someone praised somebody else, and you know, sort of someone else, right? When it comes to accepting, encouraging, or contributing to the greatness of others, Saul didn't like it. Saul said, look, not at the cost of my greatness, not at the cost of my name, I can't allow this to happen. While Barnabas did exactly the other way. He encouraged it. He took risk in projecting Paul in the right way. The uncomfortable question, which category are we in? Right? I'm sure all of us want to be in the second category, in the category of Barnabas. Right? None of us want to be in the category of Saul. Fair enough. Right? So, like I said, Lent is a time for us to self-examine ourselves. So, probably this Lent morning, it may be good for us to examine our hearts and see how much do we subscribe to Barnabas' philosophy of allowing someone else to be greater than self. Helping someone else to be greater than self. Contributing so that someone else will become greater than myself. I'm not saying that, you see, I'm sure all of us help others. We are all good Christians. We help others. I'm sure that we are charitable. We are compassionate when it comes to this thing. Now, the question that I would really like us to ask is, how far do we go with that? Do we go as far as to invest in someone who really become greater than myself, greater than yourself? A lot of us help our mates, our colleagues, our subordinates at work, our neighbors, our students. A lot of us do this. How many of us would consciously invest in making someone else greater than ourselves? Is the question that I would like us to ask. And if you really look at Jesus' act, servant leadership, that is his message. That is really his message. That's really his message. Now, we can always say that, look, Jesus was God, Jesus was God, is God, so he could do these things. We are human beings. We have our limitations. Right? And so let me remind you of what I said in the last sermon that I did. Let's look at John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, you can do greater works than me. It's not me who is saying. It's Jesus who said that. Right? You can do same works that I have done. You can do greater works than me. And it's a loaded statement. But there are two, sort of one prerequisite and one assumption there. One assumption is that Jesus says, because I am going to my Father. And he has already done that. What is the prerequisite? The prerequisite is, if you believe in me. If you believe in me. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, and if you believe that I am part of my Father, and I have gone to be with my Father, you can do greater things than what I did. Sounds impractical, but it is Jesus' words. We can't question it. So, this morning, that's really our ask. Are we willing to take that challenge, what Jesus throws at us, of sacrificing something or investing in somebody else, investing in others, to the extent that we will consciously let others become greater than ourselves? Consciously. It's not an unconscious. It is not by chance. It is not by, saying that, okay, I did something, but then that person anyway became great. No. Consciously, knowing that that person is going to become greater than myself, am I willing to invest time and effort in another person? That's what I have titled my message today. Servant leadership. It's not about us. It's about others. It's about what I do with others. Repeating what Robert Greenleaf said, how do we identify a servant leader? Servant leader is identified by saying the best test is, do those serve grow to be wiser healthier, wealthier, whatever else, than those who serve them. That is the sense of, you know, servant leadership. And that's what Jesus is really challenging us to do today. The good news is, Jesus says, you don't have to do it alone. I am with you. And through me, you can do anything. Everything. Right? That's the message that we don't necessarily have to be alone in doing that. Let me close with my favorite reading from John 13, 12 to 17. John 13, 12 to 17. Shall we read it together once again? John 13, 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, read with me. He put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. And in John 14:2, he has already said, in 14:12, he has already said, you can do everything if you believe in me. This is what I ask you this morning. Those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ and those of you who believe in Jesus Christ already, seek his help to follow his actions. But if there is anyone who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, I ask you, take that decision now, because Jesus is the right way. He is the only way to God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this season where we focus on the cross, where we focus on your journey towards the cross, and where we focus, Lord, on the sacrifices that you made for us, that we could claim to be heirs, co-heirs with you to the kingdom of God. Lord, we want to thank you for the sacrifices that you made, that you demonstrated, through which you demonstrated the true extent of your love for us who are here in the world. Lord, even as God sent his only Son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. You, through your actions, demonstrated the true extent of that love for us. And you asked us, Lord, to follow you, follow your example, and to do what you did. And you said, if you believe in me, you will be able to do those things, and you will be able to do greater things. Lord, we want to trust and believe in that promise. Lord, we want to trust and believe in what you said. And Lord, we ask you to strengthen us, to speak to us, and to enable us, Lord, to do things in the true spirit of servant leadership, in the true spirit of servanthood, in the true spirit of investing in others so that they might become greater than us. We love you, we adore you, we bless you, we glorify. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Shall we stand for the benediction, please? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.